A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillah. So we today start our reading from after wrapping up with the recollection of the conquest of Iraq under the reign of Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Now we start with the fight with the Romans. The Roman Empire was the second major empire which bordered the Arab lands to the north. The first contact between it and the Muslims was the letter of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to Hiraqal Heraclius, the Emperor of Rome, inviting him to Islam. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam then wrote to Harith bin Abi Shamr al-Ghassani, the King of Ghassan in Balqa, which was in Sham. He wrote him also a letter inviting the governor who governed on behalf of the Roman Emperor over the Arabs, to also inviting him to Islam. The governor's authority prompted him to evil, and he decided to make war on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but he was prevented by an order from the Caesar himself before he could do something. He was upset. He wanted to punish the companions radiallahu anhum for this letter. It's interesting, Heraclius was himself a Syrian. So he spoke Semitic language, he had knowledge of scripture, and he probably could understand some Arabic. In those days, the Canaanite languages and the Northeast Semitic languages. So Canaanite is basically like Hebrew and Phoenician and Punic and all of this. They were still preserved. The Hebrew that they call Hebrew nowadays, it's just this degenerate like fraction of Hebrew. And that's why when you hear them speaking it on TV, you're like, that doesn't sound like Arabic at all. When they write it, it's more legible. If you can learn the script, it's more legible. But the way they speak, they completely garbage all of the phenomes. Like we said from before, the shadda is gone, the ghain is gone, everything turns into kha. The entire thing just becomes like a fruit salad. But in this time, it was still semi-intelligible. It was much more intelligible. If you actually hear it pronounced properly, it makes a lot more sense to an Arabic speaker than what they do nowadays. So it means that the Heraclius probably understood the message of Islam relatively well, just like Najashi, the king of the Abyssinians, did. And so he actually restrained him. He said that, like, you know, just leave them alone, don't mess with them. The hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam indicates that he was actually on the hadith athar, I should say, not the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from him himself, but from Abu Sufyan and others, indicate that Heraclius actually wanted to accept Islam, and his people, his courtiers and ministers basically were about to assassinate him for it, and so he backed down from that. But at any rate, he prevented them from going against the, you know, a punitive action against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam right away. In the eighth year of the Hijra, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam prepared an army which he sent out to Sham under the command of Zayd bin Haritha radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the expedition of Mu'tah. The Romans assembled a huge army of over 100,000 to meet them. Zayd, Ja'far bin Abi Talib, and Abdullah bin Rawaha radiallahu ta'ala anhum were all martyred in this battle before Khalid radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the sword of Allah, took command and rescued the army from destruction. And the author says, I've discussed this battle in great detail in his sirah entitled Nur al-Yaqeen. It was in this ninth year after Hijra that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam prepared for battle against the Romans and made for Tabuk. The governor of Ilia, Yuhanna bin Ru'ba, as well as the governor of Jarba, Adruh, came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and agreed to pay him jizya. When Heraclius heard of what Yuhanna did, he issued an order that he be killed and crucified him in his own village. Ilia is the Roman name for
Al-Aqaba.
You're from Chicago, you should know these things. MashaAllah. It's a Bayt al-Maqdis. It's Al-Quds al-Sharif Ilia. Why do they call it that? The reason they call it that is because after the destruction of the Second Temple and the complete desolation of the sacred lands in general, and in specific, removing everyone, all the Banu Israel from Al-Quds al-Sharif, they actually changed its name. They made the city, it's a city, but they tried to remove all the athar of the deen of Banu Israel from it. And so they changed its name as well. So its Roman administrative name was Ilia. Interestingly enough, this status was kept even after all of them supposedly became Christians, which is why the Masjid al-Aqsa was found destroyed and was found in garbage. They actually used to throw their garbage on it. And Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala who put an end to that foul practice. And he was actually quite upset about it. There's a lot of things written in the history books about that that I won't get into right now because it's been a very long time and maybe some of them have gotten mixed up in my head. So I don't want to say something wrong. But at any rate, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu was the one who reconsecrated it. So obviously, you know, there's all these whack genetic engineering cattle breeders from Texas with their red cow. You know, at first I thought, you know what, we'll eat it on Eid al-Adha. But then I thought, GMO, it's not good for you. It's probably garbage. It's probably bad for you. It's probably like the beef equivalent of the COVID vaccine. You know what I mean? So I don't want it. You guys just burn it. We already built the third temple. The Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam already fulfilled so many prophecies. They were there in your book and you guys just don't want to see it, which is your problem. No problem. Go ahead. Do your little pageant and your little parade. Muslim children are getting scared by like sending each other like Snapchats and TikToks and whatever about the, you know, the oh, they're going to do this thing and then the Dajjal is coming. They're already killing kids on TV in front of your eyes. How much worse do you want it to get? So, you know, plan B should be to go back to plan A. Right? At any rate, so that's why it became Al-Quds again under the reign of Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Otherwise, it was Ilia that was an impiety of the Romans that the Christians upheld, ironically. It was in the ninth year after Hijra that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prepared for battle against the Romans. Again, when the Romans agreed to pay jizya, Heraclius had his governor killed for that. In the year in which the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was to pass from this world, he prepared an army under the command of Usama bin Zayd bin Haritha radiallahu anhuma, so that they might go to Ubna in Qudha'a to avenge the death of his father. But the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed on before Usama could depart. When Abu Bakr was appointed Khalifa, he dispatched Usama's army to Ubna, where he attacked the tribes of Qudha'a and returned victorious. When Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu appointed the different commanders to Dhul Qassah, he appointed Khalid bin Sa'id bin As to head for the highlands of Sham. Then, however, he ordered him to remain in Tayma, which is in the Arabian Peninsula, to support the Muslims and to remain there unless ordered otherwise, and to fight only if he was attacked. News of this duly reached Heraclius, the Roman emperor. Heraclius ordered that an army from the Arab tribes under Roman rule should be prepared and made up of men from the tribes of Bahra, Sulayh, Kalb, Lakhm, Judham, and Ghassan. Khalid bin Sa'id bin As radiallahu anhu advanced toward their territory, but they absconded, they ran away. So Khalid informed Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and he replied with an order to proceed further into their lands. He did so and was met by a Roman named Ma'han on the way, and he defeated him. So these are all the clients of the Romans. So you have like client states. The Soviets have their client states amongst the Arabs, and America has its client states amongst the Arabs. They don't really do anything of their own. They just kind of do their bidding, which is good for us as Americans, but as Muslims, kind of a disappointment. This was also the case back then, and they got a lot of money and they got a lot of backing, and they thought they were better than others as well, like they think they're better than others nowadays. But a pet, you know, may be very proud of how groomed and how much dog food it's fed, but there's no honor in that. Khalid bin Sa'id radiallahu ta'ala anhu then wrote a letter to Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu asking for assistance. It was then that he really turned his attention to Sham. The first of the fighters sent to Yemen had begun to return. Ikrimah ibn Abi Jahl and those who were with him from Tihama and Bahrain as well. So all those other things that we talked about, the rebellions in the south, in Oman, Yemen, Bahrain, after having been successful, they're now returning to Medina Munawwara. Abu Bakr sent a message to Amr bin As radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who he had sent out when he sent out the other commanders at Dhul Qasa. Amr was dispatched to collect the zakat from the tribes of Sa'd and Hudaym, who were from Qudha'a. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam had promised him governorship over the region, so Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu wrote a letter to him saying, I reappoint you to the position that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam posted you to once and guarantee it to you a second time. I fulfilled his promise and you were made governor, but now I would like to relieve you of that position for something that is better for you in this world and the hereafter, unless you prefer your present post. Amr radiallahu ta'ala anhu replied saying, I am the arrow of Allah, and after the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, you are the archer who gathers and shoots the arrows. Should you now look for the strongest arrow, the one with the most fear of Allah, the best of arrows, then find it and shoot. So this is the answer of somebody who's not self-interested or running some sort of cooked up scheme, but somebody who is sincere in his Islam and somebody who is sincere with Allah and his Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu thus summoned him and he responded. Abu Bakr then prepared four armies, appointed Amr bin As radiallahu anhu over one of them and sent him toward Palestine, which was a rural region in the southern part of of Sham. He appointed Sharahbil bin Hassana, who came to him from Iraq, over with the second army and sent them toward Jordan, the area of the Levant named after the Jordan River, which runs from the Sea of Galilee down to the Dead Sea. The book was written in the Ottoman times, so none of these things were like countries back then. They were all just part of the Muslim state. He appointed Yazid bin Abi Sufyan over a third army and sent them toward Balqa', a city in Sham, and he sent his brother Muawiyah after him. He appointed the trustworthy man of this ummah, or the trustee of this ummah, Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah radiallahu anhu, as the commander of the fourth army and sent him toward Hims. These commanders traveled along with Allah's blessing. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu used to accompany them on foot and then bid them farewell and advise them with that which would benefit them in this world and in the hereafter. The great advice which he gave to Yazid was recorded and it contained valuable words of counsel which every military commander should heed. This is the older brother of Muawiyah, not the son of Muawiyah. I am therefore quoting it in its entirety. I have appointed you in order to test you, assess you, and make you go out and gain experience. If you do well, I will give you more work to do and promote you. If you do not do well, I will remove you from your post. You should fear Allah, for surely your inner self is apparent to him, just as your outer self is. He who is most eminent in Allah's eyes is he who entrusts his affairs to Allah most, and the closest to Allah is he who desires most to gain his proximity through his deeds. I have appointed you to the task of Khalid bin Sa'id bin As, who Abu Bakr had first dispatched to Levant, to Sham. Beware of conceitedly vilifying others in the way of the days of ignorance, for Allah Ta'ala abhors this and those who engage in it. Meaning, whoever is your enemy, it's fine, they're your enemy. You don't have to like make them into a boogeyman and like artificially like pump up your enmity with them. You're fighting with them, fight with them, but don't make your enmity with them greater than it needs to be, because this is a trait of jahiliyyah, which sadly some people do. Their friends put the person up to like Jannat al-Firdaus, and if your enemy, then nothing that person does is good anymore. Even the good that they do is not good anymore. This is a trait of juhal. وَإِذَا خَاسَمَ فَجَرْ. It's a trait of munafiqeen as well. Allah abhors this and those who engage in it. When you go to your men, be a good companion to them and be good to them from the outset. And promise them that you will benefit them. Be concise in your lectures, because much of long speech will be forgotten. Set yourself right, and the people will set themselves right for you. Pray at the prescribed times with perfection and bowing, prostrating, and being humble therein. Honor the envoys of your enemy who come to you, but minimize their stay so that they leave with very little intelligence about you. Do not allow them a lengthy stay, for they will see your shortcomings and gauge how you know, how much you yourself know. Host them in the best part of your camp and prohibit people from engaging in conversation with them. Right? Versus nowadays where... Anyway, okay. You alone are responsible for conversing with them. Do not conflate your secrets with that which is apparent, or you yourself will get confused. When you seek counsel, speak the truth so that you are given an honest response. Do not conceal anything from your advisor, rather say all that you have to say. Engage in conversation with your companions at night to gather information so that information may come to light. When you have guards, keep many of them and disperse them about your camp. Then surprise them often at places where they keep guard without having knowledge of you. If you find anyone neglectful in their guard duty, admonish them in a goodly manner and reprimand him without being excessive. Let them take shifts by night and day. Make the first shift longer than the second shift because it's easier as more of them will be on it in the day. Feel no inhibition on punishing the one who deserves to be punished. Do not be lax in this nor hasty. Do not abandon it due to being overpowered. Do not be unmindful of your camp, for you will destroy it. Do not spy on your people, for you will humiliate them. Do not examine people's secrets, rather suffice with what is outwardly observable in them. Do not sit in the company of those who are idle, but in the company of those who are truthful and loyal. Stand firm when you need to meet the enemy and show no cowardice, or your people themselves will become cowardly. Avoid deception in dealing with the war treasure, for it will bring poverty upon you and drive away victory. You will find some people who are bent on deceit when dealing with the treasure obtained by war. This is the end of the quote. The armies continued to advance until they reached Sham. Amr bin As radiallahu anhu stopped at Araba in Palestine. Shurahbil descended on Jordan. Yazid at Balqa', Abu Ubaidah at Jabiya. When the news of this reached Heraclius, the Roman emperor, he said to his people, I think you should make peace with the Muslims. By Allah, if you make peace with them in exchange for half of the produce of Sham while retaining the other half and retaining the Roman lands, it will be better for you than if they take over the lands of Sham and half of the Roman lands. The people, however, rejected this suggestion. However, and went to Hims, Hims, the city in Sham, which is opposite of the Orontes, the Asi River, at some distance from it. He ordered the troops to rally together. A massive army gathered there, and to each commander he sent a division of soldiers exceeding what he already had in his number. Amr bin As radiallahu ta'ala anhu also asked the commanders of the Muslims to force Muslim forces to assemble, but they all sent messages to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu asking for his advice. He replied, agreeing with Amr, saying, the likes of you are not defeated on account of your small numbers, but most certainly you can be defeated on account of your sins, so be afraid of them. It's the Battle of Yarmouk. This is the sets the stage for the Battle of Yarmouk. The Muslims gathered at Yarmouk, a valley in the southwestern part of Sham. Each commander remained in charge of his own army, and the Romans stood before them with a trench separating the two armies. The Romans had the advantage and could remain protected behind their trenches if they had wished. The two forces remained like that for 3 months. For Safar Rabi' al-Awwal and Rabi' al-Akhir in the 13th year of Hijrah. At this point, the commander sent a message to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu asking for assistance. He wrote to Khalid bin Walid, commander of the forces of Iraq, ordering him to appoint somebody to deputize over half of his army and take the other half of his army with him to Sham in order to help the commanders there. Khalid radiallahu anhu marched with great speed and reached the Muslims in Rabi'ul Akhir. His arrival coincided with the arrival of Mahan with an army to help the Romans. So both sides now receive reinforcements. Khalid radiallahu ta'ala anhu engaged with these new arrivals while the other commanders fought the armies before them. Khalid radiallahu anhu realized that the battle would not be won as long as each section of the army had its own commander. Therefore, he assembled the commanders and addressed them. After praising and glorifying Allah ta'ala, he said, this is a day in which Allah has blessed us. Neither rebelliousness nor pride can be tolerated. Make your jihad solely for the sake of Allah and please Him with your deeds. This is a day after which such opportunity as this will not come again. You cannot fight an orderly and organized enemy with all of your armies under different flags. This is neither acceptable nor appropriate. If the enemy in front knows how you operate, then they will be able to thwart you. You are not obliged, but if you can see that this is out of love for you and in your best interest, then act upon it. Radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'in. You know, if somebody said this to us nowadays, we say, oh, it's a scam, he's cooking. You know, everyone will start sharpening their knives in the darkness and hide it in their cloak. But they said, what is your suggestion? All the commanders asked, what is your suggestion? Khalid radiallahu anhu put forward that there be a single commander over the entire army. each taking turns in command, but that he would be the commander for the first day. The generals duly accepted his suggestion and made him commander. Khalid then arranged the army in a manner hitherto unknown to the Arabs, in a formation that divided the army into different parts, causing it to seem very large. Khalid radiallahu ta'ala anhu then divided the center of the army into sections and appointed Abu Ubaidah in charge of it. He divided the right flank into sections and appointed Amr radiallahu anhu and Shurahbil over it. He divided the left flank into sections and appointed Yazid over it. Over each division, he appointed a courageous warrior. The divisions in each of these sections numbered 33, with 1,000 men in each division. He then ordered Qa'qa' bin Amr and Ikrimah ibn Abi Jahl to launch an attack, and the infantrymen engaged the enemy in close combat. The horsemen scattered the enemy, and Khalid radiallahu anhu himself displayed great feats of bravery and zeal for Islam. The Romans then counterattacked, which removed the Muslims from their positions. Khalid rushed forward with the central division to isolate the cavalry of the polytheists from the infantry, the horses from the troops on foot. Now defeated, the cavalry deserted the infantry. The Muslims split up and rushed upon the infantry and routed them. They slayed a number of them, especially those who had been chained together so that they could not flee the field. This is interesting as well, that the Romans used to do that. They used to have slaves fight, or they used to have soldiers that they didn't really trust. So they chained them to the battlefield so they couldn't run away. And on the flip side, mashallah, the Muslims and the Arab in general, the Muslims in specific used to fight with hit and run tactics. They were the opposite of like European like knights that are like heavily armored and like heavy horse charges and like thick armor. Why do you need armor if you want to go to Jannah, you know? But the irony is, what if you hit and run fast and hard, you actually end up winning the battle before any of that stuff, you know, becomes an issue. So they completely decimated the infantry, which was all tied up. They couldn't move, they couldn't maneuver, they couldn't do anything. And they didn't really want to be there, because if you want to be there, they don't have to chain you, do they? The Muslim women also fought hard and bravely, proving their courage that day, as did Abu Sufyan ibn Harb, who proved his gallantry with exertion and encouragement. The women used to go with the army also to treat the sick. The battle ended with a terrible defeat for the Romans. It was a complete rout. But in the midst of it, a letter arrived from Medina Munawwara telling them about the passing of Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu and the ascension of Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab into the caliphate. And appointing Abu Ubaidah the field commander. This news reached the army after the battle had finished. Allah Ta'ala have mercy on all of them. Allah Ta'ala be pleased with all of them and raise their rank. May Allah Ta'ala make our love for them the reason for our salvation on the Day of Judgment and the reason for the rectification of our broken affairs in this world. Wa sallallahu ta'ala ala rasulihi sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.